My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is The Temptation of Christ. Our text, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 records the temptation of Christ. Christ was challenged by Satan and not by Rome. This shows that man's real enemy is not earthly opposition, but Satan and sin. The background of Matthew chapter 4 is Genesis chapter 3. God told Adam, "You may eat of every tree in the garden except one." Satan comes along and convinces Eve and Adam to disregard God's will and do what they want to do. Franklin Camp said, "Self-will is the taproot of every sin." I believe Scripture supports that. The most difficult command in the entire Bible is found in Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." This is the essence of sin, placing our will above God's will. That's the reason Satan told Eve, "You shall be as gods." Whenever we set aside the will of God and substitute our own will, then we become our own God. In each of these temptations, Satan tries to get Christ to put his will over the will of the Father. This shows that Satan's methods are always the same, and his purpose and mission is always the same. Satan only has three tricks in his bag: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Up to this point, every person above the age of accountability has given in to one of the three. Now it's Jesus' turn. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The fact that he is led by the Spirit indicates it is God's intention for Jesus to undergo these trials. God will not do the tempting, but allows him to be tempted by Satan. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Matthew 4, verses 2 and 3. "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Satan's first temptation in the garden appealed to the physical, fleshly appetite of Eve. "Look at that tree. You can see it's good to eat." The temptation was also designed to create doubt about the goodness of God. If God is so good, why is this off limits? Why has he said you cannot eat of this tree? Eve believed that God was not good. Therefore, she took matters into her own hands and violated God's command. This is the approach Satan used against Jesus. The first temptation was to the lust of the flesh, to work a miracle to relieve the hunger of the body. Satan tried to create doubt about the goodness of God. "You claim to be the Son of God. You say that God is good. Why is food not provided?" When we find ourselves in difficulty and question the goodness of God, Satan is working on us like he did Eve and like he tried to do with Christ. Satan challenged Christ to put the needs of the body above the spirit and the soul. We are a twofold being. We are made in the likeness and image of God, and at the same time, we are made from the dust of the earth. Whenever we allow material things to be primary in our lives, whenever we place our appetite and desires above our soul and spirit, then Satan already has us. Jesus answers Satan by quoting Old Testament scripture. Whenever an Old Testament passage is cited in the New Testament, we need to go back and understand the context in which it was given. The book of Deuteronomy was written to a second generation who is about to enter the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. The wilderness wandering was a test to see if they preferred physical conveniences over spiritual blessings and God's fellowship. God was trying to teach them that man does not live by their physical needs alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The first generation said, "We want something to eat and drink." They placed the body before the soul. So often, when we are confronted with trials and difficulties, we say, "I'm a Christian. Why in the world is this happening to me?" Well, here's the answer. The trials we face in life are designed to test where our real values are and help us see what life is all about. We need to learn that God can take the storms of life and work them out for our good and His glory if we will respond to them in a Christ-like manner. Having failed in his first attempt, Satan moves from the material to the spiritual. The second temptation was a challenge to pervert religion. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" In the garden, God told Adam, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Satan added to God's word when he said, "You shall not surely die." With Christ, Satan subtracts from God's word by not quoting Psalm 91 verse 11 correctly. In essence, Satan was tempting Christ to accept a perverted interpretation of Scripture, which would have been a sin. My friends, here is a principle of life. All false religions are based on a perversion of Scripture. All across Culpeper, men and some women will be standing up this morning reading the Bible, and look at the variety of doctrines and ideas that will be proclaimed. How is that possible? The answer is right here in the second temptation of Christ. It grows out of a perversion of Scripture, pressing into Scripture what is not there. And that is exactly what Satan did. Satan said to Jesus, "This passage authorizes you to jump off the temple," which was a forced interpretation. How can we avoid misinterpreting Scripture? First, by demanding book, chapter, and verse in context for belief. Our soul is too important to trust what anybody says. Second, by opening up our Bibles to verify what is being said is according to God's Word. And third, by studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Notice, Satan carried Christ up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Here we have the externals of religion. Jerusalem was the right city where God said he would designate his name. Satan took Jesus to the right place in that city, the temple. Satan was trying to get Jesus to focus on the externals of religion and forget about the internal attitude of obedience. Israel made this mistake. They faithfully observed the Sabbath and feast days with a self-righteous attitude. Look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Who is he referring to? Israel. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my court? Bring no more fertile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, and I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself and make yourself clean. Put away the evil from your doing before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Jesus shows the importance of a right internal attitude of the heart in Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, bringing your gift to the altar was an act of worship. And there remember that your brother has something against you. Jesus said, stop right there. Don't go any further. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. What about our relationship with others as we are gathered in the assembly? Is there a conflict or disagreement between us, a friend, or a neighbor? Is there an unresolved issue out there? Now, before you answer that, remember, God knows the heart. What are the externals of religion today? Singing songs of praise, giving of our means, praying, observing the Lord's Supper, and preaching. The fact that we are in the assembly observing the externals does not make void the internal attitude of the heart. Jesus said to Satan, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus' response to Satan was found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This chapter deals with the wrong attitude of the heart. God describes how he blessed Israel as they went through the wilderness and warned them against forgetting the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, which is exactly what they did. God's response to their wrong attitude was a generation dying in the wilderness. In this second temptation, Satan was trying to get Jesus to use religion for his own selfish purposes. Satan was tempting Christ to demonstrate his trust in God by jumping off the temple. Jesus could not do it because he had no scripture authorizing him to do it. When we place ourselves in situations without any authority from the Word of God, and then say, Lord, get me out of this, we are tempting God. Take, for example, religious snake handlers. they violate this very command. He says, I'm testing God to keep this snake from biting me, and if it does bite me, from not hurting me. That is tempting God. This is exactly the type of religion that the devil wants. Satan wants the sensational and emotional. He wants us to worship God without Bible authority for our actions, knowing full well that by doing so, we will die in our sins. If Satan can get us to take religion and twist it to satisfy our own needs, then he is satisfied. Satan does not care how religious we are as long as we follow a perverted religion. Well, the devil does not give up easy, so he continues. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. The key to this temptation is the glories of this world. Satan was tempting Christ to seek his own glory and not the glory of God. Have you noticed? Every one of these temptations has self as the primary factor. Satan does not care what I do, as long as it is for self-glorification. Jeremiah chapter 9 shows three things that we are in danger of glorying in. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, saith the Lord. The first one was wisdom. Look at how much I know. Well, when I measure what I know by what I ought to know and what I need to know, I really don't know that much. And then there's might, the position we have. Look at who I am. The truth is, I am no better than anyone else. In God's eyes, there is no difference between the president and a plumber. And third, our wealth. Look at how much stuff I have. Instead of glorying in the externals, let us glory and rejoice that we understand, know, and obey God. When the praises of men raises its ugly head, let us remind others that we are but servants, and God deserves all the honor and glory. Satan challenged Christ to become a political leader. Just bow down and worship me, and I will give you all these kingdoms. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. In Jesus' answer, we see that man is to give God his undivided loyalty and devotion. The worship of God not only demands doing what he says, but doing it from an undivided heart. If this morning our hearts and loyalties are divided between God and this world, our worship is not acceptable and we can forget about going to heaven. This gets down to the heart of religion. God help us to examine our hearts and not deceive ourselves. Notice, Jesus called the devil Satan, which means enemy or adversary. He did not have the best interests of Jesus in mind, nor does he have our best interests in mind, as he continually tries to tempt us to sin. I think we give Satan more power than he deserves. He is not omniscient. He does not know everything, and he does not know what is in our mind. The only way he knows our weaknesses is by observation. James says, we are enticed by our own lusts. James 1, verses 13 and 14. If I have wandering eyes, Satan sees that and will provide an opportunity to sin. If I have an unforgiving spirit, Satan sees that and will keep things stirred up. At the same time, we do not need to underestimate his power. He is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Our God has given us the ability to avoid temptations by renewing the mind, putting to death the old man, and living a Christ-like life unto death. In answering Satan, Jesus refers to what was written. The answer to the temptations of life were found in the book. Jesus did not base his answer to Satan on some subjective feeling or still small voice. He did not base his answer on the outcome of a yearly convention, communication from headquarters, or what is written in another testament of Christ. The Bible is where the answers to life are found. That's the reason God gave it to us and put it in writing that we can understand. We do not need to look anywhere else. And then again, every answer Jesus gave was simple. There are no difficult answers that Jesus gave. How many people today believe that the Bible is too difficult to understand? While there are some subjects that require diligent study, those things that we need to know in order to live a happy, successful life and one day make it to heaven, God has made easy to understand. God did not write a book that when 10 people read it, they come up with 10 different interpretations. If there is more than one correct interpretation of the Bible, then God cannot hold us responsible for getting it wrong. And I don't have to worry about being on the right or left side of Jesus in judgment. But according to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, we will be held responsible for getting it wrong. The answers that Jesus gave were authoritative. They were not optional. When Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God," Jesus had no option to violate it. What is written in the Bible is not optional. If we want to be pleasing to God and one day go to heaven, we can't take it or leave it. We cannot choose to obey this command and disregard another command. We must do it all to the best of our ability, and not pick and choose what suits us. And then again, the answers that Jesus found in the book and gave to Satan were sufficient. Nothing else was needed. How many people today believe that the Bible is an outdated book that does not address the needs of modern man? Well, that's a mistake. Everything that has to do with life and godliness is covered in the book. The answers in the Bible are sufficient for our every need. And finally, the answers that Jesus gave were final. When Jesus gave the answer, Satan accepted it as final. He did not say, "Well, let's talk about it a little bit." If the devil accepted the statements made in the Word of God as final, that should tell us that when God's Word addresses a situation, that is the end of the discussion. Yet how often do we argue with God when we come across Scripture that gets in the way of what we want to do? Thank you for studying God's Word with us.